Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Being God's best older adult. Because some of us are old but don't know it. Some of us are getting older faster than we wish to admit. Some of us just aren't old yet, but you have to figure out how to deal with this. And some of you, the word old just does not compute in your vocabulary where you are in life. But as we've said before, I will say it again, I would encourage you to make the proper translation in your mind, because the principles that we learn really are timeless. And we're using the story of Joseph and his relation to his father and also with his brothers. And as you'll see a little bit in today's text, his children, you have those multi-generational realities playing out. And it's one of the few places in Scripture, frankly, that you can see multiple generations, all their whole story kind of being told together. Oftentimes this generation, and we move on to the next one just in sequence. But here you see some interaction. And I shared with you last week as we begun this look at this particular section of Scripture that there is bigger reasons that God records the text of what he's doing. But sort of as a sub-theme, we see this interaction with this family. So how do we deal with this? Well, there's just four simple things I want to share with you this morning from the Scriptures about how we can be God's best in this venue of life. And if God has given you a span of life, you may be there or you may be approaching, or as God would move you along, you get there. For some of you, maybe just want to take good notes and hand it to someone else in your family. Maybe that's what you want to do with this morning. But I want to start with just this kind of general statement to kind of peg our thoughts in, because I think it all comes down to just two terms that we're going to then see unfold in the Scripture. Growing older and being God's best at it requires an attitude of determination and cooperation. Determined to do things God's way, and a desire to cooperate with others in this whole unfolding enterprise that we call life. Now, I gave you a bit of a review of what brings us in Scripture to this story. I'm not going to even take as long, but I will give you just the briefest of overviews just so you can kind of get ramped up here. There's a man named Jacob. He's also known as Israel. You'll see both of his names today before you. He had 12 sons. One of his sons was named Joseph. The other sons hated him. He wound up being sold as a slave in Egypt, the father assuming he was dead. In the providence of God, in spite of the difficulty that was visited upon Joseph, God elevates him to a high position of authority in Egypt, and then a famine comes. For 2 years, there's been a great famine in the land, and finally, Jacob implores his other sons to go to Egypt where there is food and to secure food so they can keep their family grouping alive. When the brothers show up, they run into Joseph, who is administering the food distribution process in Egypt. They do not recognize him, but he recognizes them. I'm leaving a lot out. The great thing is you have the source document available to you, so you can fill in the blanks if you're unfamiliar with the story. But eventually he is revealed to his brothers, and he gives a command for his father to and all of their family to come down from Canaan, to come south into Egypt, and there he will care for them because there's 5 more years of famine. And I want to pick it up in our text in chapter 46 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 46 and verse 5. It says, "Then Jacob rose from Beersheba," and that's now kind of in southern Canaan. He's actually already on the way. "And the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob." There you see both names in one context. "They carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock, their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt." I stop there because I think you can see embedded in this the first principle that we want to deal with, which is simply this. If you want to, as you grow older, embrace an attitude of determination and an attitude of cooperation, first of all, be accepting of help. Be accepting of help. I don't know if what I'm about to imagine with you will sound familiar or not, but you could imagine another scenario, could you not? Well, why doesn't Joseph come up here and see me? Why doesn't Joseph send food here? Why do I have to go see him? I kind of like it where I'm living. I like sleeping in my own bed. I don't like travel. Driving in a cart is very uncomfortable. And after all, I don't know the Egyptian language. I don't know anything about Egyptian culture. I tell you what, I'll just stay put where I am and you send the food to me. Now, I thank you for not showing on your face whether that sounds familiar in your world or your life. But I do know this, there is always the potential as we grow older to get just a little more, what's the politically correct word? Obstinate, stubborn, set in our ways. Our favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved, that kind of thing. So as best you can, in spite of it all, just be accepting of help. And maybe in your world as you grow older, maybe this has happened, is happening, or will happen. Maybe you feel like, you know what? I just really don't need much help. You know what? Just take it anyway. It helps your kids feel better about themselves, okay? Just be cooperating. Because most of us, let's face it, most of us really don't appreciate sometimes the age that we are. I shared with you last week, a few years ago, Julie's grandparents moved in with us for a winter and stayed with us. And they were well on in years at the time. And they still had a home in a small town here in West Virginia. And it really was kind of removed from the rest of the family. So it was becoming difficult to give care to them. And the family had been talking at that time, you know, maybe we need to move Mom and Dad, Grand and Papa into in one of these like senior facilities, where not a nursing home, but a place that had a safe place. They don't have a yard to deal with, and you know, a place where they could get help. So Julie had gone to the bank one day, and Graham was sitting in the passenger side. And as they were sitting in the drive-through, right across the street was here in Charleston was one of these high-rise buildings that's for seniors. And Graham asked the question, "What is that building?" Oh, here's the opportunity. Opportunity's knocking, she thought. She said, "Well, that's an apartment building for mainly senior adults, and it's, you know, you don't have to do, you know, all these things. It has everything you need there. It has a nice apartment. It's safe. It has security. There's no yard to deal with. If you need help, there's means in the apartment. You can just push a button and someone will come and check on you. Gran, do you ever think you might like to live in some place like that?" And her immediate answer was, "Oh, that's just for old people." What are you going to do, right? So all I'm saying is this. I just love the way that Jacob just says, "Okay, pack the ox carts and let's go." I mean, this would have been a tough thing for a man his age and with all of his family, just to pick up and move to a place he's never been. But away he goes. To adopt a spirit of cooperation. And, you know, this can be a very difficult time in life. And from both sides, however it is. And, you know, it just becomes very, very touchy. But try to adopt this attitude of help. And the thing about Jacob I also see here is he didn't make it all about himself. He understood that there was a larger family he had to consider. There were greater issues he had to consider. And rather than saying, "Let's just set it all up so it serves me, I'm going to make the adjustments that I can make to make things easier for my family." So just tuck that away for future or current reference. Secondly, I want you to go to chapter 48 for just a moment. And by virtue of what we're trying to accomplish this morning, we are doing some jumping around in the story. I hope we won't get you lost in the translation from place to place. But I want you to look at chapter 48, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass," 48:1, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.'" They knew that he was not long on the earth, that his time of departure was getting near. "And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed." And I want you to skip down, if you will, to verse 9. And Joseph said to his father, They are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Number two, strive to be a blessing to your children. Strive to be a blessing to your children. Now, in the Old Testament economy, in the days in which they lived, there would come a particular poignant, strategic, significant moment in life where, in this case, the patriarch of the family would call the next generation, well, actually, that's chapter 49, but in this case, the next generation after that, and to actually place his hands upon these young men and to speak a blessing to them. And these were words that were going to ring in the ears of these young men all of their days. Now, that was their custom of speaking blessing, and there's a backstory that goes on here because typically the right hand of the patriarch was put upon the firstborn and so forth. Jacob, which seems, if you know anything about Jacob, you know this seems kind of in character, although it appears to be it's the hand of God in it all. He actually puts his right hand on the secondborn and firstborn. Joseph kind of objects to all of this, but this was his intention. And he speaks this blessing to him. And I want you to go to 15, just hear just a little bit of flavor of this blessing. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. He's tying it back to this great strand of promise that began with Abraham and comes forward to his descendants. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these children. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he speaks words to them that they would grow and prosper. And notice, at the beginning and the end, he mentions Abraham and Isaac here. Because he understands that these sons of Joseph are going to be part of what God is fulfilling it all the way back to his promise to Abraham. That God was going to build a great nation from these people. And through this nation, God was desirous to bless peoples of all the world. And we understand from Scripture and even in history how that has taken place. You know, one of the things that you need to make sure that is in place in being a blessing, and one of the greatest blessings that honestly that you can be for your children now in the future is for you to be a genuine, authentic, public about it follower of Jesus Christ. If you want to bless your children, make sure that you are living your life in such a way that you are doing it for God's glory and God alone. By the way, your children are incredibly capable of spotting hypocrisy and inauthenticity. Now, they also know that dad, mom, everybody else is not perfect. They see your imperfection, but what they need to see is the reality of your relationship with God. Somewhere you need to sit down with your children, whether they're adults or they're teens or they're little children or whomever, and maybe for some of us you may need to adopt some in the greater family of God, but tell them about how dad or how grandpa came to know Christ as Savior. Tell them about what you believe. Tell them that you're in love with your Lord. Tell them why you do the things you do. Tell them what you're looking forward to. Have you left that legacy of your faith to leave on? You know, I've often had times where I have stood with families after a family member has departed, and I'm just thinking, you know, it would have brought a lot of comfort to people here gathered in this time of grief if dad would have just clearly said, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, he is my Savior, I'm trusting in the blood, I know I'm not a perfect man, but my sins are forgiven, and someday when you hear of my passing, just know that I'm with the Lord. I mean, what a comfort. Well, I'm not ready to depart. Well, it doesn't matter about the time frame. You can share your faith anytime, and leave that behind. This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I want to take a moment and let you know how you can find out more about the ministry of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Simply visit calvarywv.com. There you will find out about the ministries we have for everyone in your family.
So next time you're online, please visit calvarywv.com. Now back to our Bible teaching for today. And remember, when you're here, you're home.
Now, there's something else that goes on here that I think is quite telling. And we're going to have to skip over to chapter 49. In chapter 49, it's a very similar process to what you see with Manasseh and Ephraim mentioned in chapter 48. He calls his sons together. And from these sons develop the 12 tribes of Israel. So he calls them together, and each son individually, he speaks a blessing over them. And it is tailor-made to them. And because now he is understandably in a special position, because of the promises and the covenant of God, he is speaking somewhat prophetically. I want to just take you to verse 9, and just for a sample, I want to look at Judah's blessing. Verse 8, actually, it begins. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. As a lion, you shall rouse him. So Judah, it's very picturesque. But he's picking, you're the lion of Judah. You are that strong one. Even in our day, we call the lion the king of the jungle or the king of the beasts. There's a kingliness about him. And that theme carries through into verse 10. Verse 10 is a very, very important verse in Scripture. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. A scepter is what a king has in his possession. A scepter is the mark or the symbol of kingly authority. So it's a way of saying from Judah will be kingliness, will be a kingdom, and will be a dynasty of kings. A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Now, this is written about 640 years before David is placed on the throne. Okay? So there's a long time between this prophecy being given and before Judah now asserts itself as the kingly line. This occurs about 18 centuries before Jesus Christ arrives on this planet, both told by Luke and by Matthew in the genealogies that from Joseph and Mary, there is an unbroken line of the tribe of Judah, that it's from Judah a scepter will arise. And he is the one who has the right to sit on David's throne. Now flash forward another 20 centuries into our day. Looking back, we understand that Jesus Christ is the one who's fulfilled this prophecy, written all these generations, all these centuries ago. And then you go down to the verse 11. It says, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Why are we suddenly talking about tying up donkeys for? Does that not sound a little strange? Well, you have to put it in the agricultural economy. A grapevine was something you protected and took care of. It was part of your livelihood. It was part of your business. You wouldn't take your donkey into the vineyard and tie it up and let it destroy the vines and eat the grapes. Unless there are so many grapes that it doesn't matter how many the donkey eats. In other words, there's going to be so many grapes, it's like grapes are weeds. And if you kind of track this through and how much production there is in these next couple of verses, he's describing a yet future paradise where the scepter from Judah will be the primary ruler. This flashes forward. Remember, we're going 640 years to David, 18 centuries to Jesus, 20 centuries about to us, and then we don't know how long, but someday, yet future, the scepter of the lion tribe of Judah will reign on a restored earth with the curse removed and in a paradise-like state. Go back to the last part of verse 10, which I skipped. Did you notice? Beware of preachers who skip portions of verses. They're up to something when they do that. But there's this little phrase. It says, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, the word Shiloh, and basically if that's what it says in your text, that comes directly from the Hebrew right into our language. It's kind of one to the other. Most translations translate that with a capital letter because it's believed to be a proper name. So many people believe that Shiloh is a title that belongs to the Messiah, that belongs to Christ. The name itself means he who bears. So whether it's a proper noun or it's just descriptive, it all points to the same person very accurately. You could understand it this way. This scepter shall not depart from Judah until the one who bears it shows up. The one who rightly can claim it will show up. And notice it says, and to him, that's speaking obviously of the Christ, shall be the obedience of the people. Here's the point of this blessing to Judah. All of these centuries ago, in the time of Jacob, Christ was the point. In the time of David, the one who would come from David, Christ is the point. When Christ arrives on this earth, Christ is the point. Come forward 20 centuries into our day, Christ is the point. Go all the way into the future of all that's going to take place, Christ is ever and always the point. You want to be a blessing to your children? You make sure that Christ is the point of everything. That he is the one that you are desperately in love with, and the one that you are keen to obey, and the one that you want to serve with your whole heart and soul and mind and love. You make your life about Christ, and you will be a blessing to your children in ways that you will scarcely ever imagine. There's an old will that has been preserved. It comes down to, it actually was written about the time of the founding of our country. And included in the will, the person who wrote it wrote these words in his will. He said, if I should leave my children, the entire world, and not a vital relationship with Christ, I have left them paupers. If I leave my children not one shilling, but leave them a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, I have left them rich beyond compare. What are you leaving for your children? I hope maybe you leave a few coins behind to help them on their way, but ultimately, what are you leaving them? Leave them what lasts. Live to be a blessing. Leave a legacy that will go on after you. Leave something that will be a lasting there testimony. Go to verse 28, same chapter. Chapter 49, verse 28. He's finished now all of these statements, and all of them are wonderful. I mean, you can just keep digging in all of these blessings to the different tribes. But verse 28, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. And he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. You got to love that phrase. Now you understand, the next phrase after that says, bury me with my father. So we understand, when he says gathered to his people, he's talking about his death. But even in that, he's looking forward. This is number three. Be a testimony of finishing well. I love this ending testimony of Jacob. So I'm about to be gathered to my people. Don't think of me as dying, gone, lost. I'm just being swept up into the presence of the people of God. My people in the presence of God, gathered to my people. Jacob understood that he was not meant to live perpetually on this planet. And if you can get a hold of, by faith, the realities of who we are in Christ, because of the unparalleled blessing and giftedness of God showered upon those that he has called to be his children, then you understand you don't want to live here forever. This is not some, and we're not looking to check out early, but we have work to do, but we'll be gathered to your people. I know there was an elderly lady that I knew some years ago. She's been with the Lord for several years. But she was just, I mean, look up the word sweet in the dictionary, you'd see her picture. I mean, she was just sweet, joyous, happy. Her husband of 60 plus years had recently died, and her husband never had children. And that she had a few nieces that looked after her. But basically, she was pretty much all alone after her husband died. I mean, it was kind of sad, but she faced it with joy. I remember sitting on a bench beside her one day, and She said, "Pastor, there's a song I want sung at my funeral." I said, "Okay, we'll take note of this." And I laughed with her. I said, "I might get there before you do. You never know. There's no guarantees about these things." But she says, I want the song sung when we all get to heaven." I said, "Well, that's a great song. I love that song. Why do you want that song?" She says, "You know what I think about when I think about going to be with the Lord? I don't just think about my arrival." I don't think she mentioned her, I don't remember exact words, but even her husband. "So I just think someday when the last person gets there, when we're all there, when everybody's home, what a day of rejoicing that will be." That's what we live for. That's what we long for. I love this testimony of finishing well. I really do not want to be, now some of you think I already am, but when I get old, I really don't want to be a grouchy, bitter old man. I really don't. I want to be blessing to my children and my grandchildren. I want to just, in some way, picture God's grace. I've also figured this out. The only way I'm going to be that way when I get whatever status old is I better be that way today. Because it's kind of like Jell-O setting. You mix up Jell-O and it's all liquidy, and at some point it gels into its form. That's kind of the way life is. Somewhere in the middle point of life, it's kind of all in flux, and then suddenly we kind of get stuck in our ways, and that's kind of who we are from there on out. While you're still moldable, make sure that God is doing the molding. Focus on the joy in this world. Focus on the happiness. Focus on the people. If you want to get down, that's the easiest thing in the world to do. Just look around and be depressed. But why don't we look to our God and be thankful? If nothing else, the day comes when we all get to heaven and we get to be with the Lord, for those of us that have come by way of the cross. Finishing well. Finishing well. Finishing well is not just about checking the last mark off our bucket list. It's not about us. It's about leaving a testimony of what is yet future. And you can start working on that legacy even today. I know it's not all of us fit in any of these categories. Some of you are very young, and some of you are like me in middle age. I think I told you this once, but I've found a new definition for middle age, which is what I am. It's that period of time when you stop trying to be hip and before you need a new one. That's me right there. Or some of you, maybe you're taken to the next status. But whatever you are, wherever you are, leave a legacy of finishing well. Finishing well. One of the things Julie and I did a couple of years ago, there's a young man here in the church that's a lawyer and just was starting out. And I said, we need to redo our wills. We need to update them on some things. And if one of us goes first, we want to make sure the other one is cared for. You understand how that works. But whoever, if we go together, the last one's left, we want to leave whatever may be left for our children. So we've specified that out. But I said, this time, because we'd done our wills years ago, but now that our children are out of the home and that sort of thing, we had a little different status. I said, put this in the will. I said, I'm going to state, that it's going to be divided equally among our three children, but I want this percentage to be reserved. And I want this stated in my will that whatever status I am, however long I am, but the church I'm a part of, I want that percentage to go to my church. And after that's given, divide equally what's left to my children. And I don't expect that to be a whole big windfall for ex-church. But you know what? I just want my children, when that is said, to remember that Dad and Mom still want to leave a legacy. That maybe they will carry on, that God's work is what's most important. What can you do to leave a legacy for the children that come after you? Leave them something far better than a few coins and a few dollars. Leave a legacy of walking with God.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.